Be with the Lord in eternity, in heaven, all those things are true. But ultimately, he saved us for his own glory. Then in verses 7 to 12, he again enumerates what God the Son did for us as the Redeemer. So the salvation was planned by God the Father in eternity past. It is executed in history by God the Son on the cross of Calvary. And after describing that, Paul again concludes in verse 12, he did this to the praise of his glory. Gloria, glory, soli deo gloria. God to God alone be glory. That is his weight. And we must see that weight. He is so heavy with his glory, and our life should be for his glory. That is why in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul reminded us that we don't have a distinction for believers between the sacred and the secular. You know, my full-time ministry and you being an engineer or a doctor or a businessman, there is no difference. There is no distinction between secular and sacred. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever we do, whether it is enjoying some good food, whether we eat or whether we drink, whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. That is our calling, because our God does everything for his glory. That is his preoccupation. That is his business. 24/7, that is what he is doing. So what does he want his children to do? Whether we sing, whether we preach, whether we work, whether we teach, whether you are a nurse or a housewife, whatever it is, do to the glory of God. Our theology should lead to doxology. Never forget that. That is the Pauline doctrine throughout the New Testament. Our theology, what we understand, all the exciting truths and doctrines should make us worshipers who are committed to glorifying God. I'm just giving you again a summary. That is in 13 and 14, what God the Holy Spirit did. What is his part in our salvation? So God the Father in Christ sealed us with the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as a guarantee, as a down payment of all the eternal blessings that are waiting for us. So, and see how he concludes that part also, verse 14, to the praise of his glory. God the Father planned our salvation in eternity past. God the Son executed that in history. And God the Holy Spirit applied that in our personal life, in time, and in our experience. Why did he do that? To the praise of his glory. And along with that, we will receive numerous, tremendous, lot of other blessings. You know, another thing that came to my mind as I have been thinking about this passage and also the wonderful things that happened during our remembrance meeting. You know, we have been remembering our Savior, the one who loved us, one who gave himself for us. He is the reconciler. He is the one who made propitiation. He is our Redeemer. And his name is Jesus. He is Lord. He is Christ. He is Son of Man, he is Son of God. We must never forget that when we think about our Lord, you know, we talk a lot about him, we sing about him. But in many places today, in many songs and in many theological systems, Jesus is kind of our buddy, you know, kind of a sentimental kind of relationship with Jesus. He is my buddy, he is my elder brother. You know, we will hang around. I heard a song, I will hang around with my buddy Jesus. You know, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, very familiar verse. We have been studying the Gospel of John for our Bible study. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, in most translation, but if you look at New American Standard, it is monogenos theos, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. The earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of John in chapter 1 verse 18 reads theos instead of bios, the only begotten God. That is again emphasizing the deity of Christ. The change is only one letter, so some scholars say it may be a scribal error. Somebody might have changed it from theos to bios, Son, because that makes better sense. You know, but whatever be it, our Lord, He is God Himself, one in essence with the Father, in eternity past, in the bosom of the Father. He, the pre-existent eternal Son of God, the eternal Logos. We are talking about Him. He is our Savior, and He humbled Himself, and He became a man. And even when He became a man, He is not simply a man. He is the God-man, the theanthropic person, in one person, not 50% God and 50% man, full humanity and full deity, wielded together in one eternal, mysterious person, Jesus of Nazareth. He is our Savior, He is God, and He is Lord, and there is no one. So that is how the Word of God presents Him. And now, as Thomas Rajan pointed out, in the song, with Christ and in Christ, that is the quintessence of Paulinism. Pauline theology can be summarized in one word, or in two words, in Christ. 167 times he uses that in the epistles. In the book of Ephesians, he uses it 27 times. In Christ, everything is with Christ and in Christ, and we are in Him. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul wrote that amazing words, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So it is wonderful for all of us to ask that question. That is the foundational, fundamental question of Christianity. It's not that whether you are baptized, whether you are not in a church or not, whether you believe certain doctrines or not. The most important question is whether you are in Christ. It is so simple, but it is so profound. And how will we know when a person is in Christ? We say we do not know about others and we cannot judge others. That is all true. But look at 2 Corinthians 5:7, a categorical statement. If any man be in Christ, if he is born again, if he is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he has a relationship with the Lord as his Savior and Lord, and he is genuinely converted, a believer, then second part of the verse thinks that, behold, all things have become new in that person's life. And all things have become new in that person's life. All things have passed away. How do you know, brother, sister, you are a believer? The test is here. Whether all things have passed away, the question is not whether you are sinless or perfect. That's not the issue. But whether you have a reorientation in your life toward new things, new dream, new vision, new aspirations, new character, new goal, new philosophy of life. What did the Lord say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 4, I believe, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitude? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Have you noticed that? The two things, the same thing. It is intensified. How can I hunger and thirst for the same thing? I hunger for food and thirst for water. But Jesus said, listen to that statement. You know, we just read it over. Listen to that. The intense force of that statement. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the same thing. That is the righteousness of God. And the justifying righteousness of God on the cross of Calvary and the sanctifying righteousness of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we obey the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. That is the sanctifying righteousness of God. So, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a very wonderful verse. It is the acid test of a Christian. If any man be in Christ, he can know him. Basically, you know, we cannot get into the heart and mind of a person and dissect and make a judgment. Only God can do that. But the word of God gives us certain guidelines in knowing who is a believer and who is not. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all the things have passed away, and all things have become new. Is that true of you? It's a very important question. We come here week after year, we listen to messages, but there are many, many foundational things that we may forget. I also have in relation to this, you know, I'm still in my introduction, but it's okay. I will look at the clock. As who said that? You don't look at the clock. I will look at the clock, you know. Yeah, I think it was Brother Tilak who recently preached said that, don't worry about the clock. Okay, I will look at that. You know, this week has been I have been like eating and dreaming and drinking the theme in Ephesians. It is so exciting. And along with that, the Lord also encouraged my heart with many, many wonderful things. I reported on Wednesday during the prayer meeting, in the prayer meeting, that I had a wonderful opportunity for my global ministry, even though I'm here in Dallas, to reach out to my fellow evangelists in Korea and to help them in some of the ministries which they are doing, some of the follow-up ministries, evangelistic ministry. They are sending me the questions that come to them from unbelievers, from seekers, and readily I'm sending the reply and they are communicating that to them. Now, what a partnership is that. Now, just a couple of weeks back, one sister from Mongolia wrote to me about an exciting news. 3 years ago, John and I, my brother John, you know, we together were in Mongolia. And there was a taxi driver there who would take us to every place for our meetings. And he is a Buddhist, but at that time, he has no religion. He seemed to be a very hard-hearted man. But he was very curious that we Indians, you know, we are Christians. That surprised him. We Indians, we are Christians. We are not Hindus or Buddhists. And moreover, we are preachers. And to his surprise, we are brothers too. And another surprise, the Mongolians have invited us. So this is like a puzzle. What's really going on here? You know, Indians and Christians, brothers in the same family, you know. And the Mongolians inviting them from here, they are going to Korea. So what's happening? That was kind of a mystery to him. So he was very friendly, but when we talked to him with the help of an interpreter, he seemed to be a very hard-hearted man. But he would come and listen to the messages because he has to transport us, so he will come and sit. And the last day, we had an extended time with him. And we prayed for him, shared the gospel, and I didn't think that he took it very seriously. But you know, to the praise of God's glory, the report I got a couple of weeks back from Mongolia is that this person is saved, and he and his wife, both of them are in assembly fellowship now. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Why did God do that? To give us a good time so that we can project the statistics about our ministry and raise fund? No. It is to the praise of his glory he did that. To the praise of his glory. You know, so whatever God does in our life, you know, God does it to glorify himself so that we ourselves must be sensitive to his glory in whatever we do. Dear brothers and sisters, let us not do, let us not even think, let us not even plan, let us not even imagine doing something that is against the glory of God, because that is the weight of his throne. He is heavy with his glory, the dazzling splendor of his presence. He is so glorious, and we are going to see that one day. And every day of our life, whatever we do, whether we eat or we drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now, last week we have gone through like a survey of the 14 verses and its various divisions and outline. Today I just want to mention the blessings Paul enumerates, describes here. In chapter 1, blessed be, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So what are those spiritual blessings? A very, very deep passage, you know, a great passage, a great theological passage, but at the same time, rich in practical guidelines for our life. For example, we are seated in the heavenlies. So the phrase heavenlies occurs 5 times, and I showed you that from this book last week. But even though we are seated there, we are living upon this earth, in this incursed earth. So that heavenly mindedness and that heavenly blessing should dictate our actions upon this earth. Seated with Christ in the heavenly places, blessed in Christ, riches of his glory, riches of his grace, you know, a lot of superlative adjectives in relation to our blessings. But we are living here upon this incursed earth. So what is the connection? That is, heaven should dictate our earthly actions, because we belong there, not here. It is like a video teleconferencing. We may be here, but we are talking to people in another country. They are seeing us. We are interacting with them. So we are here and we are also there. You know, so like when Paul wrote his epistles, he usually wrote, you know, believers, saints who are in Christ and in Colossae, in Ephesus, the dual citizenship. And in the book of Ephesians, that is elaborated in the heavenlies. You are seated there. You are with Christ. You are enjoying all the manifold blessings, spiritual blessings in Christ for his glory. But our earthly life should be dictated by orders from heaven. That is why the first part of the book of Ephesians is the wealth of a Christian. The middle part of the book is the walk of a Christian. NIV translate walk as live, living. It shows our daily life. And the last part of Ephesians talks about our warfare as Christians. Wealth, walk, and warfare. I think Watchman Nee outlined it as sit. That is, we are seated with Christ in the first part. Sit, and then we have to walk. Sit, walk our life, and then stand. So in Ephesians 6, we read about standing against the wiles of the devil. Withstand, stand, stand, stand. That word is repeated there. So sit, walk, and stand. Heaven dictates our conduct here. So when we think about this theology, you know, very deep theology, that's why we are hesitant to preach from passages like this today, because people will say, oh, this is all heavy theology, we don't want this stuff. You know, this theology leads to doxology, and also it reminds us that it dictates, it shows God's kingdom agenda. plan and purpose and how we should implement that in our life. Now in verse 4, we read about the first blessing. So the first part, God the Father, second part, God the Son, and the third part, God the Holy Spirit. Planned our salvation, executed our salvation, and then applied our salvation. Very quickly, I just want to highlight the blessings. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him, that is the first blessing. The first blessing is our election, chose, the unconditional pretemporal sovereign election of God. And he chose us, we have studied that from the book of Romans chapter 8 and last week also, chose us in Christ. And the motive of that election is not anything which we have done or anything which we will do. The end of verse 4, in some translations, beginning of verse 5, in love. You know, this sentence is a long sentence in the Greek text. Verses 3 to 14 is a one long sentence without punctuation. So the translators have a very difficult time where to add the word in love. So some translations will have, like most of the new translations will have in verse 5, in love he predestined us. But some of the other translators thought, no, you know, probably it is better to add in love along with verse 4. He chose us before the foundation of the world in love. That was his motive in selecting us, in choosing us. His eternal love, his everlasting love, his forgiving love. Loving us when we were unworthy. Loving us when we were hostile to him. Loving us when we were his enemies. His eternal love that is lavished upon us. That is the motive. We have been chosen. We have been selected. We have been called to be the children of God. So Apostle John, when he thinks about it, he tells, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You have been called. You have been selected. Spurgeon used to say that, I'm glad that God chose me before the foundation of the world. If he sees me now, probably he won't do that, you know. So that was just a joking remark, but there is a truth, you know. The truth is that before the foundation, pretemporal, sovereign, unconditional election, that is the first blessing in Christ. When we don't, even before we were born, my salvation, salvation of Alexander Kurian is not an afterthought of God. It is the forethought of God in the mind of God before the ages began. How humble I should be. How thankful I should be in loving him and serving him. So he chose us. Motive is his love. And what is the purpose? In the same verse, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love. Without being holy, separated unto him. And without blameless, without blame. The word without blame, this particular word occurs 8 times in the New Testament, several times in the Old Testament. This word is the word that is used for the sacrificial animal, without blemish. It is exactly the same word. We are not sinless, we are not perfect, but God has separated us to be his holy people, committed to holiness and purity and to his kingdom agenda. That is the first blessing. Look at the second blessing, verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption. From Romans chapter 8, we have studied that. You know, predestination and election are related terms, but there is a difference. Election is God's eternal choosing. Predestination is predetermining, pre-planning the destiny of the elect. So predestination is always eyes, that is into something. So here, predestined to adoption. 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 2, verse 7, it is predestined to glory or glorification. Romans 8, 29, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So, predestination is the ultimate destiny of the elect. They are elect, chosen, and their destiny is eternally planned, arranged, protected, and sealed. So, my eternal destiny is sealed in Christ. Your eternal destiny, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, your eternal destiny, nothing, no harm will happen to you. Whatever happens in your life, whether sweet or bitter, it will ultimately for your blessing and for His glory. That is what we read in Romans 8:28. That sweetest verse, you know, that whatever happens to us, He works out everything for our good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. So here we read the second blessing is we are predestined. The third blessing is adoption. Some would connect predestination and adoption here together. So you want to number it as two or three, that is fine. Adoption is sonship. We have given the privilege of being in the family of God as adult children in the family of God to enjoy all the rights and privileges thereof. My dad used to say that God could have saved us and made us His slaves. That would have been enough. You know, I saved you, then you be my slave and serve me all through your life. Anyway, I saved you. No, that's not what He did. He made us His children, given us birthright and inheritance in the family of God, made us His children, adoption, enjoyment of a wonderful position in the family of God. The full manifestation of the inheritance and the blessing of that privilege and position will be manifested when our Lord will come back for us. That's what we read in Romans 8. We are waiting, eagerly waiting for the adoption. That is the full privilege and blessing of the adoption. We are in the family of God as His children. You know, when we enter into the family of God, it is called new birth and regeneration. When we enjoy the blessings in the family of God, it is called adoption. Look at the beautiful words, you know, the inspired writers have coined, have selected to give us a clear understanding. When I enter by faith, when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, when I enter into salvation, into the family of God, that is new birth, born again, regeneration. But when I am in the family of God, enjoying the privileges and the blessings as a son, that is because of my position, that is adoption. Then, moving on to verse 6, to the praise of His glory, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In verse 7, the fourth blessing, in Him we have redemption. We heard about that even this morning, and all of us know that. The New Testament has at least five words for redemption, five Greek words. You know, some verbs and some in noun forms. This is an intensified word, which means buy back from a slave market, from slavery, by paying a price, ransom, and set that person free. Some words only means just buy back. But this word means buy back by paying a ransom, a ransom price, and setting, liberate, release that person. So those three ideas combined together in this verse. Wonderful truth of redemption and the redemption price through his blood. I didn't pay anything. To me it was free. For you it was free. Free gift. We just receive it and we thank our Lord. We glorify him. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for redeeming me. He is the Redeemer, the Kinsman Redeemer. We are the redeemed. The redemption price is the blood of Jesus Christ. And what is the purpose of redemption? Same verse. The forgiveness of sins. I don't have to have a guilty conscience in my life. Several things which I have done, you have done, make us guilty, make us shameful. But once those sins are under the blood of Christ, they are eternally forgiven. And we have been eternally forgiven. And so we don't have to be guilty. He has taken away our condemnation and our guilt by giving us the wonderful gift of salvation and redemption. Moving on, the next important blessing which we read here is in verse 11 about inheritance. In verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The inheritance is given to us. We are children. The inheritance we enjoy in the family of God, the fullness of the inheritance is coming at our glorification. We are looking forward to that day. Look at some of the very special words which Apostle Paul uses here. Look at in verse 5, last part, according to the good pleasure of his will. Then in verse 9, the mystery of his will, the mystery has been revealed. Mystery in the word of God is a revealed secret. The mystery of his will in salvation is revealed to us. So the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Then again in verse 11, we read about purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Purpose, pleasure, counsel, will. Four important technical words in the Greek text. It shows that God alone is doing it. You are not contributing anything to it. You know, you are not contributing. You are nobody in this. It is the purpose of his will. It is the good pleasure of his will according to his own pleasure. And it is according to his will, plan, and purpose. The sovereignty of God in our salvation. The other day I visited a brother who is suffering from cancer and going through a very difficult stage in his life. It's not easy to comfort such people. And the only thing I emphasize to him is that, brother, our God is sovereign. He's sovereignly in control of every atom, everything, every circumstance in the universe. And he knows what is going on in your life and in my life. And all authorities, all powers, all principalities, all sickness, all human beings, all demons and Satan, all are under his power and authority. Our God is sovereign. Now, the last part of this section, in him, verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. Isn't it interesting that he started with choosing people? Now he is saying, even though God chose you, you have to believe. That's why we don't have to worry about who are the ones who are chosen. That's not our business. What is our business? Preach the gospel. Fulfill the Great Commission. And calling people to repentance and faith. How the elect are saved? The elect are saved through repentance and through faith and by believing. God's choice of men is called election. Men's choice of God is called faith. So that is what we are called to preach. We are called to exercise. When one person receives or rejects Christ, he does that out of his free will. That is why throughout the Bible we read that he who believes in the Son has eternal life. No verse tells that, you know, you are not saved because you are not chosen. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not believe has no life, and the wrath of God remains on him. Faith is man's response to God's eternal election and purpose. So we should not be bothered about that conflict in this doctrine. There is no conflict. Conflict is in our mind. In the mind of God, there is actually no conflict. And we have been sealed. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment we believed, we come under his seal of the Holy Spirit. His ownership, his protection, his identity, and the certainty of all our possessions that is guaranteed to us in the future. You know the significance of sealing. It shows protection and ownership and guarantee and safety of a document or of someone or something. Then the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is the guarantee, the down payment, the pledge? So the Holy Spirit is given to us. In some Greek literature, the word used here for guarantee, pledge, Arabon, is used for the engagement ring. Isn't it nice? The engagement ring, that is, the wedding is coming. This ring only represents our engagement. Arabon, down payment, pledge. The Holy Spirit given to us to indwell in us and to seal us as the possession of God. What does that signify? The full payment is coming. The full blessing is coming. It will not delay. It will not be hindered. That purpose will not be thwarted when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. That promise will be ours forever. How do we know? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit as a down payment given to us. The full payment is coming. We are called before the foundation of the world. That is election. We are called out from our sin. That is redemption. We are called unto a sanctified life, a pure life. That is sanctification. We are called unto eternal glory. That is predestination. And we are called for proclamation and adoration. To God alone be the glory. I have heard the story of the thief on the cross. There are different versions of the story, different preachers say. But one which I have heard many years ago, that the thief on the cross, you know, reached heaven. And the angel said, no, this place is not for you. You know, you are the thief on the cross. How can we allow you to get in here? What is the reason why you are here? So one angel asked him, are you chosen? Are you the elect of God? Never heard about it, sir. I have never heard about it. So another angel said, are you justified? Justified, give me a break. What is that stuff? Then they said, let us call our supervisor. Then they called the archangel. The supervisor came. Can we admit him into heaven? Asked him a number of questions about salvation, about baptism, about church. He did not know anything. Then finally, they asked him, why are you here? Then he said, I'm here just because of that man in the center on the throne. Just because of him, because he remembered me and he invited me, just because of him. I will know much theology. You will know it. That's a privilege to know it, to understand it, to preach it, to proclaim it. But finally, when we are there, it is all because of that man of Calvary. Salvation is monergistic. It is not the work of God and man. It is the work of God alone to the praise of his glory. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the amazing truth of the eternal plan and purpose of God. Thou hast done it for the glory of your name, to glorify himself, and it is our responsibility today that as we live our life, our justified life, our sanctified life, and as we wait for the day of glorification, adoring you, serving you, and being your witnesses upon this sinful world, give us the grace to do everything for your glory. We are saved because of you, according to the good pleasure of your sovereign will, your sovereign plan, your sovereign purpose in Christ. We thank you and praise you that we are your children, and we will spend our eternity we will spend our eternity in the presence of our glorious Lord. We again thank you, Father, for our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. May we dedicate, commend, and commit our life to do everything for his glory and for his reputation. And to that end, we commend and commit ourselves to you and pray this prayer in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.